Three times in the New Testament, the question is asked, can we escape God's judgment? In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 33, when Jesus was rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy, he said, "You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell?" When the Apostle Paul was writing about the judgment of God in Romans chapter 2, he talks about how that both Jew and Gentile, all mankind, are going to be judged. And in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And then the author of the book of Hebrews, writing to Christians, and some of them were falling away from Christ, he writes in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Friends, we're glad that you joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We're going to talk about some things you cannot escape. We live in a world where people escape from a number of different places and escape from a number of different persons. But we need to understand with God, there are just some things that we cannot escape. Three times the question is asked in the New Testament concerning escaping from God's judgment, and each time the answer is no. We cannot escape the judgment of God. Not only are there questions asked about escaping God's judgment, but there are two statements in the New Testament that just simply state we cannot escape God's judgment. Paul was talking about Christ coming again and all being raised. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, talking about the coming of the day of the Lord, how it will come as a thief in the night. Many people are going to be unprepared. Verse 3, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. So sometimes the question is asked, do you think you can escape? The answer is no. Sometimes it's just a statement. You cannot escape when the Lord comes again. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 makes a similar type of statement. He had been talking about the Old Testament Israelites and the law that they had gotten from Mount Sinai. And then he changes to talk about New Testament Christians who have gotten the law from Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25, speaking to Christians, "See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not when they refused him that warned on earth," talking about the Israelites of old when they did not listen to God at Mount Sinai and other places, and they were punished. "If they escaped not, how much more shall we not escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven?" There is no escape. So this, friends, this morning I'd like to talk about some things we cannot escape. We are accountable to God. I think about so many people today who run from their problems. They run from their marriage problems. They run from their family problems. They run from their work problems. There's all kinds of people who run from different kinds of things. Of course, we're familiar with the thief, the lawbreaker who runs from the law in some kind of way. And they'll run from the local police. They'll run from federal authorities and on and on and on. And sometimes they are able to escape. Sometimes people are able to get away from those things that they're running from, but ultimately they will not be able to get away from God. I think one of the main problems in our society today with regard to our penal institution, our our jail system, our prison system, our judicial system with regard to lawbreakers is because we are light and loose. And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We will not speedily execute evil in this nation. It gets tied up in the courts with the taxpayer paying all of that, and it gets tied up in the prison system with the taxpayer paying all of that. And often, the lawbreaker goes unpunished. And so, it fosters this idea of escape and get away and don't worry about severe punishment. This morning, I'd like to talk about four things that we cannot escape. And I hope that you'll join me with our study this morning. Open your Bible to Psalm 139. We're going to read the first few verses. I want to talk about four things we cannot escape. Number one, we cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. We might be able to run and get away from mom and dad. We might be able to do something where the teacher doesn't see us and the principal doesn't see us and mom and dad don't see us and our friends don't see us and our boss doesn't see us and so forth. But in Psalm 139, David writes, O Jehovah, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Jehovah, thou knowest it all together. You can jump down to verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night. Even the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so, God sees all. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, God, speaking against the false prophets of his day, through Jeremiah says, Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith Jehovah? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer describes it as being naked and laid open before him with whom we have to do, with whom we are accountable. Naked and laid open. Attempting to run from God is illustrated with Adam and Eve. What did they do after they sinned? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and following, they try to hide themselves in the Garden of Eden, and God comes and speaks to them and holds them accountable. Jonah tries to run from God. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, when he was told to go preach to Nineveh, he ran the opposite direction and got in a boat and started to go to Tarshish, modern-day Spain. And God held him accountable. We cannot run from the all-seeing eye of God. Friend, we just need to stop trying. And we simply need to come and obey His word. Fall down before Him in humility and obedience and serve Him, obey Him. There's so many people trying to run from God. The atheist says, well, He doesn't exist. The agnostic says, well, I don't have enough information to know if He exists. The worldly person on the run. No Bible, no prayer, no church in their lives. Living it up, having a good time. But one day they're going to have to stand face to face with the God of this universe. We cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. Let's be mindful of that the next time we think that we're doing something in private and we're getting by with that. God is everywhere. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omnipresent. Back in Psalm 139, verse 7, David says, "Where shall I go from thy spirit?" Or, "Where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, behold, thou art there." We're just not going to get away from God. Number two, we're not going to escape and get away from the day of our birth or the day of our death. We've been born. There's nothing we can do about that. We're here. So what are we going to do with our life? In Job chapter 3 and verse 3, Job was suffering. And he just simply wants to escape. He wants to get rid of it all. And there are those today who try to do that through suicide and other, maybe take drugs and escape mentally. Job said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night which said there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God from above seek for it, neither let the light shine upon it. I just wish I hadn't been born." But it's going to do us no good to try to run from that. We're here. So what are we going to do with our life? Whether we're suffering or not, we have an opportunity to serve God. And the whole of man is to serve God, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Keep His word, obey Him, even in difficult times. Committing suicide or trying to escape through drugs or some other thing like that is just simply going to add more problems to the problems we have. I remember when Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts chapter 16 and the jailer wanted to kill himself. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm." You're only bringing harm to yourself when you want to try to escape through ending your life. We're here. So let's serve God while we're here. Neither can we run from the day of our death. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment." Provided Jesus does not come again first, we're all going to die. It doesn't matter who we are. Death is the leveler of all mankind. It doesn't matter the money we have, the education we have, the material possessions we have. We cannot buy off death. It is coming. Consider the ancient patriarchs before the flood. Many of them lived hundreds of years, sometimes over 900 years. You can read about them in Genesis chapter 5, but at the end of each individual listed there, the text says, "And he died, and he died, and he died." We live to be 70 or 80 years old, and then we fly away. Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. We're just simply not going to be able to run from the day of our birth or the day of our death. Running from death is illustrated by those people in Eastern religions today who believe in reincarnation, which doesn't exist. But they say, well, we'll be able to cheat death by coming back again in another life. That's just simply not true. And a lot of people talk about cheating death. They may be able to walk away from a terrible automobile accident, or they might be able to be healed from a terrible cancer that's been killing them, but we use this phrase, cheat death, but ultimately, that's not going to happen. And so, it is appointed unto man once to die, and we have to be prepared for that. Are you ready to die, friend? Are you in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you living faithfully by God's word each day? If not, you're not ready to die. We need to die in the Lord. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. We have to die in a right relationship with the Lord. So we're here. We need to use our life to serve God. We're going to die. We need to be prepared to die. You cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God or the day of your birth or death. Something else that you and I cannot escape are the responsibilities that we have in life. We all have responsibilities. I know that because the Bible teaches the phrase that in the judgment day we're going to be judged according to our works, what we've done. That tells us that we are accountable, and whenever there is accountability, there is responsibility. In Revelation chapter 20, talking about the judgment day at the end of time, John writes in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works." Twice, back to back, the statement, according to their works. We don't live a life and act any way we want and then not have to be responsible for that. Once we come into this life and we begin to grow up and get older and we begin to do things, we're going to be held accountable for those things. Several places in the Word of God, the phrase being judged according to our works is found. In addition to Revelation 20, 12 and 13, there's Romans 2, 6, 2 Corinthians 11, 15, 2 Timothy 4, 14, Revelation 2, 23, Revelation 18, verse 6, Matthew 16, 27, Isaiah 59, 18, Jeremiah 25, 14. Judged according to our deeds, judged according to our works. That lets us know that we're responsible. When Jesus taught the parable of the five talent, the two talent, and the one talent man, the one talent man who went and buried his talent and didn't want to use it, he was held accountable. He was responsible. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 25, "And when he didn't use it properly and went and buried it out of fear, he's called the unprofitable servant, the wicked and slothful servant, and he's punished." Pilate tried to wash his hands of crucifying Jesus, Matthew 27, 24, but he was still responsible. The priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side and wouldn't help the man that had been robbed, walking by on the other side did not relieve them of their responsibility. The Good Samaritan comes along and helps the man, but the priest and the Levite just walked by on the other side. You can walk by on the other side. You can wash your hands like Pilate. You can bury your talent like the one talent man. You can run away like Jonah. But all of these things will not excuse us of our responsibility. God will still hold us accountable. We cannot run from our responsibilities. We have a responsibility to listen to Jesus' words and obey them. John chapter 12 and verse 48. We have a responsibility to ourselves to obey the gospel and remove the sin that is in our lives. The soul that sins, it shall die. Ezekiel 18 verse 4. If it does not obtain forgiveness from Jesus Christ. If we're married, we have marriage responsibilities as a husband and a wife. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. If we have children, we have home and family relationships and responsibilities to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that our children honor and obey the parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The home and family is in a crisis today, friends, in our nation and in our world, because we're not fulfilling the responsibilities that God gives us as a husband and wife, a parent and a child. We have responsibilities to be a Christian in a local congregation of Christians and to work with them and be united with them. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. As a law-abiding citizen, we have a responsibility to support our civil government. Romans 13, 1 through 7. We have a responsibility to those of our community, our neighbors, to speak right and act right around them and be good to them and serve them. Jesus said to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have responsibilities at work, as an employer or as an employee, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. To work properly at our job. And so, there are responsibilities, friends, and we cannot escape them and run and hide from them. Many try, but we're going to be held accountable in the judgment day for every deed done in the body. And those deeds are deeds that relate to what we just talked about. Our works and our deeds as it relates to Christ, ourselves, our marriage, our family, the local church, civil government, our community and our neighbors, and our business and our work. The deeds and the works that we've done in each one of those relationships, that's what we're going to be held responsible for. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? Now's the time to change. If we're being irresponsible, if we're not the husband and the wife and the parent and the child that we need to be, if we're not the employee that we need to be, if we're not the Christian that we need to be, now's the time to make that change. We're going to be held accountable. One last thing that we cannot escape, and that is what we began with, the eternal judgment of God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Athens. It was full of philosophers and Greeks and Romans that felt that they knew a lot. And he preached to them about a resurrection day and how that we're going to be raised, and one day we're going to have to stand before God. And in Acts chapter 17, we pick up the speech in verse 30 and 31. Paul says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commands men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." He was talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that appointed judge that we're going to stand before. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now look at Acts 17:32. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They mocked Paul. They did not believe in a resurrection. And as a result of that, they felt that they could live any way they want. They're not going to have to give an account to anybody. I can live any way I want and die, and that's it. And Paul says, no. You're going to be raised one day, and you're going to have to stand before God and Christ the judge in judgment. Fortunately, not everybody mocked. Others said, "We will hear of thee concerning this yet again." They wanted to learn more. And then there were some who actually believed. What will you do today after hearing that you're going to stand before Christ the judge? Will you mock that and just keep living the way you're living, or will you obey? Will I obey? We've read these passages earlier. We opened up with Matthew 23:23, "How shall you escape the judgment of hell?" Jesus said. Romans 2:3, Hebrews 2:3, how will you escape? There is no escape. It's a rhetorical question. Jesus and Paul and the author of Hebrews, they weren't asking because they didn't know. It's a form of teaching known as a rhetorical question, where the answer is answered in the negative. You will not escape. First of all, it's eternal judgment because we have an eternal soul inside of us that lives on after we die. Your soul is eternal. It will live on after you die. There are a number of places where that is taught in the Word of God. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, when they die, they both live on after they die, one in paradise and one in torment. So our soul is eternal. Second, there's going to be a reward that is eternal, or a punishment eternal life or eternal punishment? Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. So we have to be ready to stand in judgment. Running from judgment is not going to help us in any kind of way. And just simply saying, well, I don't want to worry about that right now is not going to help us in any kind of way. When Paul preached to Felix of judgment to come, he just simply said, go thy way, when I have a convenient season, I'll call thee. Acts 24:25. And that's the way a lot of people handle these types of things that we're talking about this morning. Well, I hear what you're saying, but I just don't want to deal with it right now. That's just another way of trying to run and escape. But eventually we're going to have to meet our Maker. Eventually we're going to have to pay the piper, as the expression goes. So rather than reacting this morning by continuing to run, let's just stop running. Let's not be like Jonah, who ran the other way. Let's not be like Felix, who just simply said, I'm not interested right now. But let's make that necessary change. What will you do, friend? What will I do, knowing that there are some things that we cannot escape? We cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God, Psalm 139. We cannot escape the day of our birth or the day of our death, Hebrews 9:27. We cannot escape our responsibilities that God has given us in life. We're going to be judged according to our deeds and our works, Revelation 20:12-13. We cannot escape the eternal judgment of God. We're all going to stand before Him, Acts 17:30-31. So as we close this morning, I want you to think about that. Stop running, friend, and start obeying God. You'll be better for it. You'll have a better life. You'll have a better person. You'll be able to help those around you in a better way if we'll just simply stop running and start living God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 18, God says that there are some things, seven things that He hates. And one of the things that He hates is feet that are swift and running to mischief. And we think about people who run to do things that are wrong, kill someone, steal something, rob a bank, whatever. But are we running from our responsibilities? Stop running and start facing your accountability before it's too late. We're so glad that you joined us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program. We invite you to one of our church services that is announced on this program at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. If we can study the Bible with you, if we can encourage you to come visit, we have Bible classes for all ages and lessons that will help you to grow. Let's stop running and let's start facing the things that God wants for us in our life. And the moment we do, we will be better for it. Thank you for joining us this morning on the Let the Bible Speak program.